Let's call upon our God in prayer as well as we seek his blessing upon us in the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, in times such as these, when there is distress and trouble on every side, Lord, we tend to look around us. From where will our help come? Who will bring us deliverance in our time of need? Grant that as we, Lord, are gathered like this, albeit virtually and not together, that we are one in spirit, and that you, Lord, have called us into your holy presence. You are our protector. You are the God who does equip us. And so join us together in one spirit, as one body throughout the earth, and stir us up, O Lord, to intercede for our neighbor. Instruct us, Lord, in the way that we should go. As we're looking today at your word, grant to us your spirit, that we would understand and have mercy on us. And grant that we may leave our gatherings today with a renewed understanding of your providence, as well as a deep humbling of ourselves to the mystery of the way that you work in salvation history. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you again to turn in your Bibles as we continue in our brief series through the opening chapters of Luke, Luke chapter 1. These verses are part of what we call the infancy narratives. This is the pronouncement of our hope of the coming of the one who would be exalted above every name, who is not exalted in heaven and will return, who rather is now exalted in heaven and will return in glory and in awesome judgment. So our scripture reading is from Luke 1 and verses 26 to 38. Verses 26 to 38, which in the Pew Bible here is found on page 1177. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name, rather, was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless that in our hearing. once again. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus one time said to his disciples that every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, both what is new and what is old. And when it comes to the infancy narratives, that's something that we can certainly say that this is something that we have heard before. This is something that as a scribe, it's not merely bringing out treasures that he's learned and heard years ago, but treasures he's learned lately, both new as well as old. And I trust that is your experience as well as we come again to these passages that are familiar and yet so rich and deep, profound in what they have to say to us. Two stories are laid side by side, Jesus and John, two cousins, two pregnancies, two hymns of praise, two deliveries at the beginning of their great lives, and certainly a great hymn that is proclaimed after the Messiah was born with the angels. We pointed out last week that Luke is the only one who's included these details, and Luke is comparing and contrasting. That's what he's doing here. He's comparing and contrasting these two great men, but ultimately showing the greatness and the supremacy of Christ, who was greater in conception, mightier in birth, more powerful in rule, and certainly much higher, because he's announced here as the Savior of the whole world. And so this morning, as we continue to look at these opening words of the Gospel of Luke, consider the virgin birth of the Son of God. And we'll look at this with 2 points. The text, first of all, bringing us the Annunciation. And then, secondly, the explanation. So first of all, the Annunciation, and then secondly, the explanation. Well, there are a number of details that Luke outlines for us in this section of Luke, verse 26. In the sixth month, Gabriel came to Mary, the sixth month referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. The story moves also from the popular and busy Jerusalem where the angel Gabriel first came to bring his announcement to poor, unnoticed Nazareth. Nazareth is also going to be mentioned again and again as the gospel unfolds. You remember Nathanael's words, "What good can come from Nazareth?" That's a point that the gospels make, that out of a surprising place, an insignificant place, the Savior is born. And to a surprising woman, a young woman, an announcement of a conception. Verse 27 says, she was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothal is like our engagement, but even more than that, Mary and Joseph already made a solemn promise to one another before witnesses that they would be married. And there are two crucial facts from that. First of all, Mary was a virgin. She never knew a man, meaning she didn't know Joseph intimately as a husband. And second, Joseph was of the house of David. Her virginity is very important here because it shows that she was chaste. There was no sin between her and Joseph. Of course, not everyone in the line of Christ was pure in that way. If we look at the line of Christ and how it includes those who had come into it in a way that is scandalous, Bathsheba, Tamar, Judah. But don't miss here the importance of Mary When God chose a mother of his son, he chose a virgin. And another reason her virginity is important is from a physical point of view, she wasn't pregnant. And that's so important because God was ensuring that the conception of his son was not due to the work of humans, but to his power. So he chose a virgin, conceived a child whose father was God and not man. And it was all for all these reasons that Gabriel said in verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Or more literally, "Greetings, O favored one. God is with you." Now this greeting has, of course, been misunderstood. Was Mary full of grace? Is that what this is saying? Is Gabriel worshiping her? And these ideas come from a prayer that is commonly used by Roman Catholics, the so-called Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, etc., etc. The problem is, this is not a prayer. This is a greeting. This is not a prayer. So the problem is, this is not a prayer. And the problem is that it treats Mary as the source of grace rather than the object of grace. Martin Luther's paraphrase helps here a bit. He says, "Mary, you are blessed. You have a gracious God. No wonder, or no woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. You're the crown among them all." Yes, she was shown grace. Not the way that the typical Roman Catholic explanation of this, filled with grace, which is at her disposal to bestow on those who come to her or who pray to her. The word grace means to be visited with favor. It means to be showed undeserved kindness. And another thing that we point out here is that it's in the passive tense. That means it's something that's being done to her. It's an action happening to you. So the very first thing Gabriel says is that Mary is about to be visited with grace. She didn't deserve that. There were other women in Nazareth. God could have used them, but grace does away with all boasting. No one can be prideful when they understand this free gift. So she's not given an ability to give out grace, as Rome says. It's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. Gabriel was saying to her, "The Lord is with you, Mary." But it is a favor, a free gift, that I come to you. But in spite of the angel's cordial entrance, Mary was startled. The manner of the greeting troubled her, according to verse 20. And that does lead us to a question. What was it that was troubling her? Was it the way that the angel said, "Hail, highly favored one"? Well, that can't be the reason for her trouble, because this was a normal Jewish greeting. This is like saying shalom. It's like saying a friendly hello. So nothing intimidating was there about the greeting itself. No, she was troubled over the fact that she was a recipient of grace. It was the greeting in such an exalted manner that troubled her. She knew that she was just a woman of a lowly position. How could it be that she was being addressed in this way? And that really shouldn't be a surprise to us as we read this, congregation, if we understand what grace is. Her response is the kind of response that we should have when we think of God's unmerited favor shown to us. Who are we that we should even be shown such mercy? We think of what we deserve, the condemnation for our sin, that God would be so gracious to extend his favor to us. That always ought to be our response. Who am I in my sinfulness and in my lack of conformity to the will of God, that the Lord should favor me. Grace is perplexing. And grace can be perplexing in different ways. For example, God's grace of healing from a sickness or a disease, that can be a difficult grace. Having to go through chemotherapy in a time of cancer, going through medical treatments, not an easy thing. God's grace for patience may mean experiencing the pain of death or some other painful trial. God's grace for humility may mean failure. It may mean having to swallow our pride and starting over again. We learn so much here of Mary's character. Grace can be strange to us. She was given grace to be used in a very unique but different way. And then moving on, notice verse 30. The angel said to her, the Lord's very clear here, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Reaffirming that key word in the text, which is favor, the favor of God, that assurance of grace, that takes away fear. Now consider Mary's position. Consider that she found favor with God. In the song of Mary, which is in the following verses after this, verses 46 and following, her demeanor here is so encouraging in the way that she responds to all this. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Or verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Grace to us is perplexing. Again, it brings that out. We don't deserve this. Grace is even harder to receive when you don't expect it. But just reflect here on the assurance of God's grace to Mary. Speaking of it a second time, you might be in a position where grace is humbling you right now by God's leading. Life can be very different by God's leading. But reflect on God's grace here to Mary. How favored you are by God when you receive His grace. Grace to meet your sins, but yes, grace to go on in your trials. Grace and favor from the Lord. And that's what we so desperately need and what God so graciously shows us. And then in verses 31 to 33, there are at least four different things that are said about this announcement as he goes on to give the announcement, the actual words of it. First, that she would have a special son. Second, that he would have a special name. Third, that he would be great. And fourth, that he would be given an everlasting throne. So first, the fact that Mary would have a special son, God's son, is not surprising because Isaiah 7 verse 14 says that, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." So this little boy would be God with us. Furthermore, his name would be Jesus. His name would be Savior. The name, the Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua, which means deliverer. He didn't come that hopefully he might be able to save a few. He didn't come so that he would partially save some. No, we read in the announcement in Matthew 1, "He shall save his people from their sins." That's a definite word. There's no question about it. He shall be Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And also, he would be great, verse 32 says. He will be great. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says that as well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. There's a royal dignity about him, since he is the ruler of everything. He's the son of the Most High God. And then verse 33 says that he would have an everlasting throne. And verse 34 adds that he would reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would be forever, will have no end. He will fulfill all the prophecies that the son of David will rule over Israel. But not only over Israel, as Isaiah 11 verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So here's a promise already in these words that this son will be a king over the whole world. What a blessing that is, as we think of even ourselves at this moment, Christ is reigning at 10:13 in the morning on December 13, 2020. As Premier Brian Pallister is our premier, he's the one, the earthly ruler, the governor, he's been placed in that position under this king. And so think of Mary here. Can you imagine if you were the one being told that you would have a child who would become the most powerful ruler in the world? Certainly that would be breathtaking. Who is she that she would be so blessed? And that's the reality that she faced here. The question is, do you also trust the angel's promise? Do you believe it for yourself? That's why this is written here for us today. It's written so that you would know for sure, so that you would believe in Jesus as your Savior, that you would worship Him, that you would serve Him as your great God, and that you would serve Him as your everlasting King. So let that be our response to this announcement that's given. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly in this text, and that is the explanation. Mary was troubled. She didn't understand. She catches her breath, and instead of mocking the impossible, she simply asks a question there in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She was ready to believe that she might give birth to the Messiah, but that she might give birth as a virgin, well, that's just beyond comprehension. Gabriel didn't decide to leave at that moment. He's God's sent agent to bring this message. So he goes on and he gives the explanation. Verse 35, he's allowed to explain it to this point. Verse 35 says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. It makes you think of the Old Testament when you hear these words. Do you remember that, children? Do you remember the story of creation? How the Holy Spirit hovers over the earth. The Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. The Spirit also was there at the Exodus when He overshadowed the tabernacle in a cloud of glory. Later, the Spirit would overshadow Jesus, anointing Him at His baptism, inaugurating Him into the ministry that He had for Him. And so in the same way, the Spirit would hover over Mary in a way that we cannot fully comprehend. This is God's explanation to us of the supernatural conception of Christ. How could it be? Well, the answer is very simply. It's very simple, rather. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Beyond that, a curtain is drawn. Some would say that's not necessary to believe. You know, we don't need to believe this, the virgin birth. But Gabriel's words disagree with this. In the answer to that question, how can a virgin conceive, we're told that the Spirit would overshadow her. This was God's grace to Mary, that he would use her in that special way. And it's essential and absolutely necessary to believe that God used the substance, the very flesh and blood of Mary, to fulfill this prophecy. That's the amazing thing about it. You know, you think about the great mystery of the incarnation. We don't understand it with our own minds. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it is. How can this be? Let me remind you of what we confess about that in the Heidelberg Catechism, the mystery of the special coming, the way that God became flesh. It asks, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? It says that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And we confess also in the words of the Nicene Creed that he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And I'd go on to quote the Athanasian Creed, but that's for this afternoon. But this was God's grace to Mary, that she would be used in this special way. And it's a profound mystery that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily in Christ. And that's essential. It's absolutely necessary for us to believe this. At the end of all the conversation and announcement, we see how God's grace can sometimes be difficult to accept. Mary is a single woman. To be pregnant out of wedlock would be hard. It would be graceful. It would be rather disgraceful for her to be like this. And Mary knew this. She was not some elaborate person like Caiaphas, the high priest, or Herod, or some renowned person, some well-known person. And that's what's so beautiful here about this story. The insignificant and unimportant are used for God's saving purpose. The Lord doesn't use the great and the mighty. He uses the little people, the unimportant ones, those who are designed to carry out his purpose. And the beauty of this comes out in verse 36, where Gabriel points out the fact that Mary's relative, who's beyond years of childbearing, is already 6 months pregnant. God works in ordinary situations where there are normal family connections, but he works in a powerful way too. And what's her response? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The Greek word that's used here is doule. It's the feminine form of doulos, which means slave, female slave, doule. Something to admit that you're a slave. She'd given herself up totally to the Lord. She adopted this attitude of being the Lord's slave. And again, Martin Luther has a great quote here. He's actually quoting from Bernard of Clairvaux, one of God's people from about 1000 AD. He says there are three miracles here, that God and man should be joined in this child, that a mother would remain a virgin, and that Mary, this is the third thing, that Mary should have such a faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. He goes on to add these words, "The last is not the least of the three." She not only accepted this message from the angel, she was obedient to the word of the Lord. So consider this servant-like attitude of Mary. Can you say that of yourself? Let the Holy Spirit do with me as he chooses. Do you trust the Spirit enough to say, "I am your slave"? Take me and use your omnipotent power to put me where you desire me. And when you desire me there, and doing what you desire me to do. Do you know why we can do that? Why we can entrust ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit? It's because Christ was conceived with the Holy Spirit. And if that's possible, then he can help us. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means putting trust in God, letting God lead us. It means trusting God for ministry, being content with whatever blessings he brings or whatever blessings he does not bring. As long as we're faithful to him, it means trusting God for our families, trusting that he will carry our burdens for the people we love and cannot see at this time. It means trusting God in our troubles and in our trials, in the impossible things that we have to face. And it means trusting God when we suffer reproach, when we're disdained for doing God's will and are not popular for doing that. Are you a willing servant of the Lord? Then surrender to him and to his will. And may we all have that same attitude of Mary. May we be willing to be used for the Lord the way that she was. Because how thankful we can be for the Lord's immense sacrifice and that he came into the womb of Mary. And he did that for us. How thankful we can be that he came to us to bring life. Let us give him the thanks and the praise today. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for your word that we've been able to work through again this morning. Thank you for the rich truths that are here. And we ask that you would grant to us that same type of trust as Mary had, as she was being used in a very crucial moment in salvation history. This would be the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise which you made of how the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the head of the serpent. Thank you for fulfilling these words and the giving of your Son. And we pray that as those, Lord, who have heard your word today, we would respond with thankfulness in our hearts. May you cause us, Lord, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.